Okay, goeiemôre. Good morning, everyone. I've got strict instructions. I cannot be walking back and forth too far. So just bear with me. I'm a bit of a walker. I get a bit passionate behind the mic. And so just bear with me. But, That's what they said they should do. Ek sukkel met boksies, hoor. Okay, before we start, ek wil gou vinnig uitvind. I want to find out quickly. Albie, jy ken hierdie oukie nie. Jy het die ander paal geken. How long do you think this pole is? Anyone got an idea? The practical guys here. A plank, practical, theoretical, theologians here. 1.4, we've got 1.4. How long is this? Huh? 1.3, 1.6. On the floor. Wait, hold on. Let's get a bit of a view here. we've got 1.5. Two arms length means nothing to me because my son has also got an arm and that arm is very short. What have we got here? 1.3, 1.3, going once, going 1.5. Okay. So we can guess. And we can kind of think, and we can wonder, and we can make sure, and we can pretty be, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's 1.3. How confident are you, Daniel? 1.3. 100%. Not sure. Sure, not sure. There's only one way, ne? There's only one way to be sure. A measuring tape. So I've measured it, and I've got a mic in my hand, and a plank, and a measuring tape, so I'm not going to measure it now, because I cannot do that. But this is 1.34. So pretty close, Daniel, 1.34. But how often do we do this in life, that we're trying to kind of guess, how do I operate here? What do I need to do now? What do I need to say to that one? How do I raise my children? How do I this, that? And so often we sit there and we kind of think, okay, yeah, I think I'm going to do that. And we're pretty close sometimes, but we're not 100% accurate. And God has given us a beautiful measuring tape. So it's just something on my heart that we can, and I just reminded of Peter, the creation, is that let's stop saying, yeah, I think we need to do this, or I think we need to operate that way. Let's rather say, this is what the Bible says. Let's do it that way. Let's be straightforward and simple, and let's take the Word and measure everything that we are doing against the Word of God. And if we're uncertain, go ask a friend. Pray about it, think about it. But let's rather not kind of scut, ja, ek dink ons moet dit doen, of leaning on our own understanding is disastrous. And the world is showing all the evidence for that. So today, we're going to be jumping into waiting on God. But before we do that, I was going to give a little bit of feedback of a summit that I was on recently with Christoph, Didi, Marinda, myself, my wife, and my two children. It's called the Pastors and Leaders Summit. And it was, for me, very refreshing. And I'm not going to give too much feedback. I just want to share my heart in it. And I don't have too much exposure in the shofar movement or the institution. I love kingdom. I love the Lord and I love the body. And so this is where the Lord has placed me. This is where I'm functioning. But there's also been some sort of perspective or ideas of how the movement is operating and things that has happened in the past with individuals and obviously drama and good things and bad things. And it's kind of given me a perspective on it. And I went there this past week and I was refreshed. But one thing, if I need to highlight a few things, every single leader that I heard speak, that I spoke to, drank coffee with, I heard an incredible love for God. It was very refreshing. The other thing that I heard over these last 3 days, that the, obviously you heard now, Shofar's turning 30 years when the Lord, there's an incredible maturity that's happened over 30 years. And someone said it like this, they said the first 10 years, I think they planted 2 churches and it was all pretty uncertain. The second 10 years was a boom. And there was this kind of arrogance or pride of saying, yeah, if people do it this way, then they're going to be okay. This kind of Christian pride that sometimes we have, if they do it this way, then, you know, they need to just do it like us. But then the Lord humbled the organization. And through whatever it was, there was a lot of things that happened. And over this stretching time, one thing that Heinrich shared is that a beautiful character was built. There's this mature character where let's rather be focused on how can we hear God and respond with our gifts rather than how can we just express our gifts. But anyway, so for me as a young guy, choosing and desiring to serve within this body, it was for me refreshing. And I just wanted to encourage you that, you know, Heinrich, the leader, the guy that God has appointed, is extremely solid. I was refreshed, and it was good for me to say, okay, I'm all in. Because, you know, the others that I'm with in this body of Christ really love the Lord. And is there personalities and people that I think, oh, yeah, the owe is my biggie weird? For sure. Without any doubt. And sometimes in the past, that has distracted me from the heart. Because if I look past the personality and I look at the heart, I'm thinking, this guy is all for the King. And he loves the King. And I want to walk with him in that. And so this was good for me. So the Pastor Summit was an incredibly special time for me and my family, my children also. Noah was there. I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to talk too long and we're going to run out of time. Let me forget about that. So maturity. The leaders love the Lord. Is there personality clashes? For sure. Let's get over that because they love the Lord. And I really want to be encouraged that these guys are really, when there's issues, and there is issues, and there's drama that happens, just like there was in the garden, throughout the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, throughout to Genesis, was there issues in the church? For sure. Without any doubt, there was. The question is it being dealt with biblically? And I saw that and I heard that at the summit. There's this desire, this beautiful desire to say, we've got a measuring stick. Let's deal with leadership biblically. Let's deal with the sticky situations or whatever happened with that individual or this person or that church. Let's deal with it biblically. And it was for me moi. It was for me beautiful. So, moving on to our topic, waiting on God. Oh, I've got this thing I need to remember. I need to action, yeah. No, chart, you need to action. Yeah, wait. On. I is on. That way. Yeah. Did they say this thing normally works? No? Chart, yeah, but must ask skip. But before we carry on, let's just close our eyes and ask the Lord to help us in this. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. We want to submit to you. And we want to ask you that you'll have your way in our hearts. Please show us and reveal your word to us in the midst of our everyday, that it can be our measuring stick, our measuring tape. That we'll not think and wonder and guess, but we'll turn to your word and say, let's measure this against God's word. Help us with that grace upon grace that will enable us to desire your word, to desire your ways above all else. And as we just share this morning, as we look into waiting upon you, I pray that we'll have a fresh revelation of your heart and that we'll understand it from your perspective and that you'll speak to us all in such a way that we'll desire you above all else. And that, please, I ask that you'll give us all the grace that we need so that we can respond, so that we can be a body of Christ, a church that says, yes, Lord, we do. I'm in. We're all in. Thank you that we can trust you, Lord. Thank you for the finished work of the cross. And as a result of that, we can have your spirit within us. This is our only hope. This is our only hope. And we want to cling to that. And we ask you that we will constantly stay there, acknowledging that your spirit is all that we need to lead us in this world until you return. I pray this in your name. Amen. Waiting upon God. Who likes waiting here? Does anyone like waiting? Huh? Why not? Thanks, Chad. Not many people like waiting. Werke. Skis, man. Jy moet maar hier staan en dit doen. Right. Waiting on God. No one really likes waiting. We're going to jump in and kind of just hopefully get a glimpse. And there's probably many areas of waiting within the Word. But I just want to look at three specifically. And and then dig in a little bit there and look, how are we waiting, or what are we doing while we're waiting, or what is waiting? So there's three different kind of waiting that I just want to highlight. As again, it's not all of it, but there's a kind of a waiting where we are hoping for a bit of clarity. We're in a situation, we're desiring some sort of next step. Maybe it's work, maybe it's with our family, with our children. Maybe it's me desiring, now it was before that, but I was waiting long on the Lord for a wife, and I was waiting, and I waited long, and I didn't like waiting. But there's this kind of waiting on the Lord, okay, I'm not really sure. I know what I want. I know what's in my heart. I know what I desire, but I'm unsure. So now I'm going to wait on the Lord that He makes it clear. So a bit of a clarity or a specific plan. You see it with Saul. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come with a very specific instruction before he went into battle. Die oud ook gesukkel met waiting. He also struggled. He decided to do his own thing. It was disastrous. You see it with David in many of his battles. He always consulted with the Lord. Lord, what do I do here? How do I do this? How do I go into that valley? And the Lord gave him a very specific plan, clarity. So there's that one area of waiting. The other area is, and if you guys like restaurants, I enjoy a restaurant experience. Don't do it often in the Kaap Bokkeveld, but I love it. And on my on our honeymoon 8-9 years ago, we experienced a beautiful restaurant. Now, I like good food, but above that, I enjoy good service. It's incredible for me. I like it. I studied in hospitality, and I enjoy serving people, and there's something in that for me personally. And when we sat at this restaurant, you know, I couldn't even remember what I ate. I couldn't remember what I drank. All I remember was this one waiter, and it was a German restaurant. So Germans, they've got it down, you know. And this waiter, obviously I was enjoying my wife, and we were just chatting, and we weren't even aware of the waiter, but everything was happening. He had this incredible gift to make sure that the glass was always just where it should be, that the food was on time, that this experience just was just full. And that's the other kind of waiting. There's someone that's waiting on you, serving your need. So that's another waiting that we see often in the Bible. And then the third one, and we're going to look a little bit more at that one, is waiting for the return of Jesus. So we're in this era or this period at the moment where we hopefully have all given our life over to the Lord. We know that He's on His way. We read about that He's going to come on this cloud, this trumpet call, and there's going to be this beautiful banquet, this wedding feast, and all this mess and disaster that we experience in this world is going to come to an end. Oh, I'm waiting for that moment. But that hasn't happened yet. And so we're in this waiting period until He returns. And waiting, again, it's as Paul said it in one way, I'm not going to quote the scripture spot on, but he said, you know, he's ripped between two because he so desperately wants to be with his Lord. But at the same time, he's kind of seeing everyone that is not with the Lord. So he's got this waiting, I want to be there. Ek is klaar met hierdie besigheid, maar at the same time, I'm not because I want people to come with me. So he was also waiting, and it's not really fun, but this is where we're at. We are in a period now where Jesus said He's going to return, and we are walking on planet Earth in the midst of a mess and good and bad and family and joys and struggles and heartache. And the question is, how are we waiting? So the first one, it's all, if you look at all of them, it's all pretty active. There's no sitting under a banana tree and waiting for something to happen. The first one that I've experienced over and over, the waiting or hoping for a clarity or a specific plan, and you see it with Joseph, you see it with David, Moses, you see it throughout the Word with individuals. While they were waiting, whether it was a vision that God gave, a dream, a plan, there was a very active faithfulness. Okay, I don't know what is going to happen there, but right now where I am, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to something. And for them, it was to God and God's Word. Joseph in the prison, he had a dream. He knew that it was going to come true. Sitting there with a bunch of keys, could escape and run away. He didn't even do it, but he was faithful. Why? Because it said there over and over, he was close to his Lord. David being chased by Saul in the caves and the mountains, eating tree roots and drinking dirty water, with this Saul guy trying to kill him. Often had an opportunity to kill Saul right there, and he didn't because of one thing. Oh, I love the Lord. And this is not the Lord's plan. I can't do this. So he was faithful to something. So in that first one, you see that there was always an act of faithfulness, although they didn't have the plan, but they were in a position, whether it was a work environment, a single environment, a not sure environment, you are doing something. You are still doing something. And in the midst of whatever we are doing, there needs to be a faithfulness that's practiced over and over. Regardless if you like it or not, desire to be there or not, we need to be faithful. Then the other one was the waiter. There was one thing that guy constantly did. He was constantly aware of our needs. So he was actively waiting on us, serving us what we needed, and creating a beautiful atmosphere, environment for us, but constantly aware, what do they need? What do they desire? What do they want? And keeping their eyes on the client or the person that they were serving, waiting on. And then the last one was, we will look a little bit further into scripture. Do I need to change here? What is hierdie ding? Ek is nie gewoond aan hierdie self-change nie. So in all these, if you look at David, all of the guys, there was one thing that determined how they would wait, and that was their character. There was a few things, obviously their closeness to the Lord, there's a few, but character, and we're going to quickly jump into that, character was one of the things that determined how they would wait. And character is built in a few ways. I remember in my times of training, I guess I'm still in training, but there was a specific time where God stretched my character. So there's these natural ways that God allows, circumstances, tough times, places that we don't want to really be, and in the midst of being in that place, our character is stretched. Our character is built. Yeah? And that we've got really no control over. It's circumstances that come along our way, and if we are close to God, and if we stick with him, character is built. If we are far from God, I've often seen it, people go through tough times, not close to God, character is broken. And that also is a reality. So that's the natural ways. But then there's also, I came across the scripture again this past week, and I realized, okay, but because I've kind of got this idea, no, God is just building character. He's stretching, he's building my character. So I'm grateful for all the tough times and the suffering and, you know, enduring this so that he can build character and build patience in. But there's also a responsibility from my side to, according to in Timothy, it says, is to train godliness. And godliness, let's quickly read that scripture. No, back that way. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Do not waste your time arguing over godliness or arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Yes, ek moet sê daar in die Bokveld is daar baie old wives' tales were, and how much time people spend on ideas and things. Anyways, do not waste your time on old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits for now, in this life, and in the life to come. So there's something, we're in this era now. Jesus is coming. So we're now, but there's also benefits for then. And that godliness, it's a word, let me tricky get it, it's a Greek word. I'm not going to, isebia, I think it's pronounced isebia, but that word, godliness, means godly character. So directly translated, godly character. And if you're wondering how godly character looks, go look in Titus 1, verse 5. It's got the whole list there, and I don't want to go through too many things because we're going to run out of time. But if you're wondering how godly character looks, just go get the measuring stick. And make sure that you're looking at this is what a godly character looks like. And then maybe a practical exercise, go look at Titus 1 verse 5. I think there's about 13 or depending on what translation, 13 or 15 characteristics write them down and score yourself out of 10. It was disastrous for me, but it was good. So godly character, and obviously in the midst of that, we see that we have a responsibility, train. Another translation says supplement. Now, if you talk to the gym guys, here's a rugby player. If you talk to the gym guys, if you just rock up on the field, you're going to be broken. You're going to be annihilated. And you need to supplement. And that's not only spiking these steroids or whatever, but supplement in that context is make effort to build or to train. And that takes heavy discipline, consistency. And so there's a few areas that we, as we are walking on this journey until the Lord comes, there's a responsibility. And that is to train yourself to be godly. Why? So that we can just be godly and walk around, I'm godly and holy? No. So that we can display a very godly God. So that somewhere, somehow, someone will see, wow, but that's something different. What is it? It's beautiful. It's a godly character. Why? So, there's a few ways that we can look at this. How can we train our character? We're not going to jump too deeply in it because, again, I think that's a whole, it can be a whole teaching on its own of practical ways that we can train ourselves to supplement this character so that as we're walking, we will be a godly character. And but we're not going to jump in too deep, but just very quickly, I want to paint a picture. I hope you can see it. If you can't see it, I'll quickly explain. But there's a tree, and there's roots, and there's a big red apple, and there's just a practical picture for me to help me see it. And so you've got the soil, and that's everything that we immerse ourselves in. The roots, let's call it character. Something that I cannot see. If I meet someone, I don't know him at all, and he stands next to me, I'm never going to be able to see that this guy's got integrity, or he's honest, or he's faithful. No, I can't see it. It's on the inside. So it's kind of like the roots under the soil. It's there. It's for sure there. But how am I going to tell that his roots or his character is what it is by his visible behaviors, about what he's doing and not doing. And that's very clear. And we are staying in a small community there in the Kobokkerveld, even smaller. I can talk myself blue of how great I am, but my neighbor is going to see my visible behaviors. He's going to see my actions, and he's going to say, ek hoor jou, but I don't see it. And so we've got this character, this root system, and this needs to be fed. It needs to be trained. All these farmers will know. You need to make effort. And there's probably many ways that we can do it, but just very quickly, very practically, from what I see in the Word and how I've seen how the Lord has helped me in this, is three areas. The company that I'm in, the time that I'm spending in the Word, and then obviously my closeness with the Lord. Now, the closeness with the Lord is kind of intermingled with all of that. If I'm close to the Lord, I want to spend time in His Word. I want to spend time with solid people. And if I immerse myself in this consistently all the time, it's going to feed these roots. It's going to build character. And over time, because character isn't just a short course that I come do here, lekker E1, ek is nou reg vir die besigheid. Nee, glad nie. It's built. It's trained. And it needs to be because this rugby game here is tough. We're in a race and we get entangled so easily with sin. And it's tough. And so therefore, let us build our character. Let's train that to become godly so that we can. Godly character. Yeah, so one scripture that I want to, and I've struggled with this, but just to put it out there, and it's what the word, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 states very, very, very clearly that bad company corrupts good character. That's what the scripture says. It says, do not be fooled. Bad company, I think in Afrikaans, slechte geselskap. But company is kind of like Because someone asks, yeah, okay, but does that mean that you're just going to spend all your time with more believers and you're just here with the believers because it's good? No. Jesus showed us very clearly this example of how to spend with good company, but how to serve bad company. And so good company, or company by definition, is where I choose to find my enjoyment. Who's the people that I'm spending with? This is my company. And good company is gonna train good character. Bad company, unfortunately for all of us, is gonna corrupt good character. And that's what it says. And I see it with youth. I see it with myself. I see it with friends. If I immerse myself consistently all the time with bad company, slowly but surely, it corrupts good character. It's just what the word says. It's not gonna change. But the vice versa is also true. And does that mean we stop hanging around or being with bad company? No, not at all, but let's serve them. Let's serve them with a godly character. So, and just quickly, Luke. So, to wait well, it's quite difficult. It's a reality that it's difficult because we get impatient. This world has got so many bells and whistles that is calling us out and saying, live like this, do this, be like that. And so waiting well is difficult. And you see it in the story of Luke 12:35. Just quickly share it because I actually want to get to other scripture here that we want to focus on. So I just want to give a little bit of a platform. But Luke 12 is the story where there's a bunch of ladies that's waiting with lamps. And they are told to keep their lamps full. And there's a few that keep their lamp full until the master returns. And there's a few that buckle. And they say, this is taking way too long. And they start beating one another, start abusing, and it's just a mess. And so waiting well is really difficult. And the only thing that helps us, well, not the only thing, one of the greater things, if I look throughout the word, is godly character. That helps us to wait well. It helps us to wait well. But if this is all that we are seeing, okay, we are in this waiting process, Jesus is going to come. All that I need to do is just trade my godly character and make sure that my lamp is filled. It's not what I saw in Jesus' life. That's way too self-centered. And I think often as Christians, as believers, we get caught up in that truth. Because it is true. We need to do that. We need to train godly character. We need to make sure that our lamps is filled because the Lord is coming. The Master is coming. But if it stays at that, it is self-centered. Because then all that I do is focus on how can I make sure that I, so that I can. And Jesus came and he showed us a very different example. Along with keeping his lamp full, along with training godly character, spending it with the right people, going out into the mountains, closeness with his Father. We see it in Matthew 9:36. There's two scriptures that we're going to quickly look at. And basically what we want to do is we just want to look, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Matthew 9, verse 36. So he came also, born, was in this time, knew that there was a purpose, knew that there was a reason, knew that his time was coming to an end. His days were numbered, and he numbered his days. In other words, you read it in Psalm 90, where David talks about his days are numbered and he's numbering his days, because he realized that I've got a purpose here until Jesus comes. And so I'm going to number my days. I'm going to see it as extremely important to be active in the midst of my days. And Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. So that's going onwards. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers. Now, pray earnestly is, it was a different pray that they used. D diomai or diomai is the Greek word. And it was, in other words, to beg. That's the word that it was, the direct translation in that scripture was to beg. Now, to beg, you've got to get to a certain point. If I'm thirsty now, I can ask for water. If I'm thirsty for 4 days, I will start begging for water. There's this incredible drive, something that, yes, I want water now. And this is where Jesus was talking to his people. He was saying, listen, you don't understand how I feel towards this. I'm asking you to beg. It's how I feel for the harvest. I just want to just double check here. Make sure. Yeah, so that's the one. The other one was John 4:35. And this picture is when Jesus is heading into a town and he comes to a well and is thirsty and he meets that Samaritan woman. And the disciples go on to get him something to eat. And he has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. She realizes that this guy is way more than just an individual that's coming to talk to her. And the disciples come back and ask him, listen, but are you not hungry? And he says, I don't just eat food. It's my bit of a weird question. I don't just eat food. I live on the will of my God. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? But anyways, then he says to them, do not you say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he said to them, so us in this valley, we've seen a wheat field. There's a process. He said to them, they also knew the process. He said, listen, I know that you think that we need to kind of just, we need to build and we need to spend time in our community because, you know, we need to sow and we need to reap and we need to build relationship and we need to kind of build, get into their hearts and over time, hopefully that we can harvest them in. And we can't, and he's saying to this, it doesn't work like that. You like wheat, you plant, you wait for the rain, it comes up, and then you harvest. And often we think about that in kingdom. And we need, I think there's part of that also, but he's saying here to them in this specific package, he says, listen, no. There is a massive harvest and it's ready. And what gripped me there was that S in fields. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So, I want to quickly ask you to do a favor. Just close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes and bow your head. Picture a beautiful wheat field. And the wind is kind of blowing this beautiful wheat side by side. And it's ripening, it's ripe. Think of it as this golden, beautiful wheat field, and it's been through this process and it's ready for harvest. And as you're looking at this wheat field and this beautiful wind that is kind of just swaying this wheat back and forth, start seeing this wheat field turn into people. Faces. Then next to you is Jesus. And he's looking at the field. Now look to him and ask him, or see, what is he, how does he see it? How does he see this field? And look again at the field. You can open your eyes. When I saw this and I looked at Jesus, I saw a massive saying, it's ripe. I don't know how a farmer feels if you look at a field and you're saying, this is ready, but there's no one to go. There's no machinery. There's no nothing. I think it's just my heart sore. And what got me here, and this stood out for me, this is really, I am so often busy with my field, and rightly so. I need to be. And my field could be my family, the organization that's established, the church, my business, my work. That's my field. And the Lord said very specifically, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And so often I'm so caught up with my own little field that I'm just kind of busy here with my own field, and we need to do that, and that's good. But Jesus is standing and he's saying, you know what? I see fields. I see fields upon fields of people. And there's no process that needs to happen. They are ripe. They are white, ripe, ready for harvest. And I'm coming. I'm coming, and we're in this waiting period. And I'm coming. Oh. But he's saying, go out. And then he carries on. Do I have it here in the scripture? Ah. Then he carries on, and going back to that scripture, so there's these two scriptures, is pray earnestly, beg for the harvesters. Look at that massive field of people that do not know him, experience his love, experience anything of this God that we know. He says, beg that people would go out. Beg that people would go out and bring this harvest in, because he's coming. How often am I begging? And so maybe just a bit of context with this kind of begging according to the Greek definition. There's kind of a praying and speaking to the Lord, where I'm in communication with him, asking as I would as a child. But then there's also a prayer that I'm standing with the Lord, praying into the spiritual realm. He was praying for his saints. And I've been invited, and I have his spirit, and I'm joining him on his mission to be one of these harvesters, to go out to see one of these faces come in and to see him and know him. And so I'm standing, I see this beg, this praying earnestly, as standing shoulder to shoulder with my king, saying, I know this is your desire. You've placed it here as a result of your spirit. So I'm going to pray earnestly as a result of this. I'm already past that stage of I'm just asking for water. I'm dying of thirst. So I'm going to pray with that in mind for the harvesters to come in. But yet we are so concerned with our field. While Jesus is standing and saying, Brett, there's fields. There's fields upon fields upon fields of people that do not know me. And you see this in Jesus' life. So if we have to really, truly, honestly ask ourselves, how did Jesus walk him as a character while he came until he was done on earth? He trained godly character. He was ready to withstand the sin that entangles. So he did that side. But he also made sure that he was one of the ones that was the most beautiful example of I'm going out for the harvest because I know that this is my Father's desire. And he prayed for the saints. And he commanded them, come to the mountain. Come. Come up to this mountain. And then they saw him and they worshipped. They lifted up their eyes and they worshipped because they saw him. They stood next to him and they saw him. And then he said, go out into all nations and disciple. And don't worry. I'm going to be with you to the very end of age. This was an instruction over and over to his people while they are here on earth. And just to keep in mind, there's no other way that we can look at the fields outside our own field if we do not lift up our eyes to him and to see how his face looks when he looks at the field. This is my only encouragement. This is my only motivation at the moment, because I cannot well it up in my own, is to see how my God sees the fields. And as a result of seeing how he sees it, I'm Lord, I'm all in. I don't know how it looks. I don't know how to do it. I'm struggling. I'm probably not equipped, but I'm all in. Why? Not because I want to be a great guy that does great thing and bring in this massive harvest. No, because I see that this is your desire. I see how you feel. This begging, desiring, this needs to happen feel. So that the harvesters go out. And so, how do I, it's quite sure, how do I look beyond my field? How do I look beyond my field? And don't get me wrong, I know that we need to tend to our fields, our own field, and that's good, we do need to. I think that's part of the training, the godly character, our family, our ministry, our business. But how do I see Jesus' perspective in the midst of my field? And how do I serve him, wait on him, constantly eyes on him as a waiter to say, you know, I see you've got a desire. I see you've got I want to serve you. I want to be so aware of you and where you're at and what you're saying that immediately when there's a need, I'm going to serve you. It's an active waiting. Very rarely do I see in God's word that waiting is a sitting and doing nothing. It is very active. And even when we're unsure, uncertain, there is biblical principles that we follow in the midst of the tough times, the insecurities, the uncertainty, the not the sure, what is the next job? Is that my wife? Is it not? Is it my husband? Is it not? In the midst of that waiting, we remain like Joseph, like David. We remain faithful. Why? Because our eyes are lifted on him. And that is the only way that I am ever going to be looking out onto the fields. The only way that I can truly train up godly character is to see the importance of it. And the only way that I see the importance of it in this world with all the bells and whistles and all the wrong measuring tapes, all the ideas, opinions, theories, is that if I am lifting my eyes on Jesus and seeing beyond myself, my own field, and seeing his perspective. And so, waiting has one thing in common. It's very straightforward. If I'm waiting for my salary, it's one thing. I'm waiting on my salary. I'm seeing where it is. If I'm waiting for a wife, then I'm, you know, there's a, all waiting has one thing in common, and that is our focus. What are our eyes on? What is my eyes on while I wait? And whether we like it or not, we are all waiting in some sort of way, shape, or form. The question is what are our eyes on? And I can't help to think is if our eyes are lifted onto Jesus, where we see him, we'll respond like he did, like the disciples did. Yes, where we train godly character, where we become godly people in a broken, ungodly world, making sure that our lamps are filled, looking forward to this beautiful banquet that is going to happen, this wedding feast, he's going to return. But while we are doing that, experiencing how our Jesus is seeing the fields, this multitudes of people that has no cooking clue of his love. And if that is not enough for me to respond and say, Lord, I'm in, here I am, send me, however that may look, within my business, within the outside fields, however he's going to show, I trust that he knows. I don't know. And he calls and he says, Cecil, come. I'm going to show you. There's a field outside your field. Go. However that may look, I don't want to paint a picture or make a box to say, this is how it looks. Here's 1, 2, 3 step of how Jesus is going to take you outside your own field and allow you to be one of those harvesters. I don't have a cooking clue. But what I do know is that I can stay close to him and hear. And I think us as a church, how beautiful would it be that we can, outside our field as a congregation, is to serve outside that, to the fields beyond. And not to be too concerned and too focused. And yes, let's tend to this field. But how can us as individuals and as a body serve outside our field? Because Jesus made it very, very clear That there's not just a field that you need to look after or go to. There's fields. The S blew me away. And that's how Jesus sees it. So, let us, we're back to the beginning. Let's start again. Yeah, joke somewhere. How are we waiting is a question. Because we are waiting. And let's head out here. Let us make sure that we spend time with company that builds character. Time with the Word. So that we know how to measure things up. Let's develop this beautiful closeness where we feel that we are standing next to Jesus and experiencing what He experiences for where we're at in our field, but also the fields beyond. And let us ask Him for that grace upon grace, not just to hear it and, oh, it's a beautiful thing and something is stirred in my heart, but let's somehow respond. How can I, Brett Fulhuin, respond to the fields? How can I go? Oh, it's a question that I'm asking myself at the moment. And I'm asking the Lord to help me in that. Say, how does it look for me, Lord? I want to go. However it looks. I don't want to be busy with my field. It's boring. I see your heart for the fields. And, yeah. So, while we are waiting, all waiting has one thing in common. What is your focus? What is my focus? Am I lifting my eyes to Jesus? If I am, I will see the fields. I will experience His heart. So let's close off with prayer. And as we walk out here in your cell groups, as we walk out here, let's ask the Lord, how does that look for me personally? You know, so often I want to paint a picture to say this is how it looks. And I'm just saying, no, I don't want to do that. Let's allow the Lord to speak to us, to cut our hearts beyond our fields. And so let's experience His heart in that. But let's finish off in prayer and ask the Lord to help us in the midst of this so that we can tend to His fields and while we tend, wait for this beautiful banquet that's coming. But the big question is while we are waiting, how are we waiting? Oh, help us, Lord, with a godly character. Yeah. Lord Jesus, Your heart is incredible. Your desires and Your ways are beyond me, and we know that You've put it all in place so that we can walk until Your return in a certain way with our struggles, battles, failures, but with Your compassion, the way that You saw the crowds. You saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd, being harassed, being confused with all sorts of standards of this world. I pray that we'll be in a place to go. That we'll be in a place to go outside our own little field and tend to the fields, tend to the flock. But we don't know how that looks, Lord, and we really need Your guidance. And please speak to us specifically. Cut our hearts so that we'll stop being so busy with our own fields. And I, yeah, Lord, just help me in the midst of that. Help me in the midst of just not trying to figure it out now, but stand next to You and see how You see the field and hear from You, how can I go? How can I be a harvester? And not only that, Lord, give us the grace upon grace to consistently pray earnestly. Standing with You, praying into the spiritual realm for the harvesters, the people to go out and to bring in this harvest that is ripe, that is now ready. There doesn't need to be this four-month process or this process that sometimes we want to put together. But You are saying that it is ready and it is ripe. Help us in the midst of that, Lord Jesus. We need Your help. And I pray that all of us will have this grace upon grace that will be enveloped in it, that will enable us to be Your church with godly character, seeking the fields. And thank You that this is Your heart and that You can say that You say, don't worry, I'm going to be with You till the very end. Thank You for Your Spirit and the finished work of the cross, Lord, that as a result of that, we can have Your Spirit within us that can lead, guide, encourage, motivate, bring joy, direct while we are walking in this time until You return, while we are waiting. And I pray that we will wait upon You. our eyes fixed on you, eyes lifted up onto you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us wait well. Let us wait well. And let us ask God to help us to wait well. Dankie, Here.